We're in Deuteronomy one more time, chapter 10, and as far as I can tell, we'll be wrapping this up this morning on this topic, talking about some things that God says are required of us as His people. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 through 22. If you can stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll read responsively. You can join me out loud on the even verses. I'll read the odd verses by myself, and then we will go through verses 12 through 22. Beginning together in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." Well, thus far, we are back here in Deuteronomy in chapter 10. And just as a reminder, for the last several Sunday mornings, we've been talking about verse 12 and this passage of Scripture in great detail. And the reason why the detail is necessary is because even though these things are just mentioned in short, quick statements, there's a lot to unpack, if you will, concerning each one of these. For instance, the fear of God, right? I mean, that was a whole sermon in itself, and justly so. There is much to know about reverencing God, fearing God, putting God in His place, giving Him His due benevolence, if you will, that God is the one to be feared. He's the one to be worshipped. He's the supreme being, the Almighty. And then we talked about how we ought to walk in all His ways. And we've just mentioned a few of the things that is spoken about in Scripture about the ways of God. The way of man is not in himself. We understand that if we go our own way, we will end up in the wrong place. We will end up in a place of destruction and torment and difficulty, because the ways of man and the reasoning of man is defunct. It's cursed because of sin. But God's ways are perfect. God's ways are right. God's ways are safety. God's ways are the ways that we should walk in. But we have to defer to that. We have to give up our ways and take upon ourselves His ways. We spoke about loving God and what it meant to truly love Him. And guess what? We didn't love Him first. He loved us. And we love Him because He first loved us. And God's love is pure. God's love is perfect. God's love is above anything that we can truly know of ourselves, right? We only know of the love of God, of what's been bestowed upon us. And can I tell you something? The topic of the love of God is such a broad, cavernous concept that I don't know that we could truly understand it to its fullest degree. And I just often think about how is it that a holy, 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 perfect, almighty God could love me? I just can't wrap my head around that. But you know what? I'm glad he did. And I'm glad he so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. You understand, folks, that this time of year we have an opportunity to really maybe even experience and maybe even share with people even more the so love of God and really understand what it means for us as his people to love him. And then we spoke about the rest of verse 12 and how it says to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And that little all word crept in there again. And what it meant to actually serve God and what that all was defined as and how we ought to go about doing that very thing. Remember, these are things that God asks of us by right of authority. He renders them as necessary, as a duty. And remember, the Bible says that we ought to offer these things as a reasonable service. That's what this is all about. We are his people called by his name. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ through salvation. And we understand that these are things that God has said and directed that we should do. He says, hey, these are things that I want you to do. And then he went on in verse 13 to say, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And it's posed as a question because he's saying, hey, Israel, hey, people of God, are you going to do these things? Are you going to meet these requirements? Are you going to follow through with these things? Because guess what? Your people, your forefathers, don't have a great track record. How about you? And listen, let me tell you something. I am thankful for the heritage of families. I really am. But I'm not going to bank on everything that everybody has done before me on what I'm going to do in my life. We have our own choices to make. Am I going to meet these requirements for my life? And then guess what? My children have a choice if they're going to meet these requirements. My parents had a choice if they're going to meet these requirements. My grandparents and my great-grandparents. So we can't just hang our hat. Oh, my grandpa was a Baptist preacher or my great-great-grandparents were faithful Christians or vice versa. I came from a heathen background and my parents were drunkards and, whatever, vile people and such and so forth. Listen, can I tell you something? If you will, none of that matters. You have the choice to meet these requirements or not. It doesn't matter what others have done before you. The people of Israel had a choice. Their fathers did not always do the things that they should do. And we're going to learn about that today. But that didn't mean that they had to follow suit. They could make a change. They could make a difference in their generation. And then thus pass down the proper things to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. Last week we talked about how to accomplish these requirements. And the first step in accomplishing these requirements was to circumcise the foreskin of our heart, to cut off that fleshly desire, to cut off that natural man and to focus on the new man in Christ Jesus. And how we ought to behave ourselves and order ourselves according to God and his design, not according to our sinful flesh. And oh, that's so difficult, is it? Isn't it? It's a difficult thing to cut off that excess, to cut off that natural man so that we can indeed serve our God as we should. And now today, as we kind of wrap up this idea, I mentioned before that there are great reasons given in this passage to execute these requirements. In other words, why should we? Because he's God. Look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Isn't that good enough reason to meet these requirements? Isn't that a good enough reason to fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep his commandments and statutes? Because all of these things not only are because of he is God, but they're for our good. They're for our benefit. They're positive. So we should be willing to circumcise the foreskin of our heart, to give our heart over to God, to allow him to be the ruler of it and the maker of it. We talked about last week of how he would give us a new heart and give us the opportunity to execute these requirements successfully. But I want you to look at the last part here as we kind of finish this up, like I said, in verse 16. He says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. That was the first part of being successful in meeting these requirements. And then he mentions this phrase, which I want to focus on today. And be no more stiff-necked. That word stiff-necked is an interesting word. In today's language, if you want to look it up in the dictionary, you're going to have to hyphenate it. They decided that hyphenating it was better than all one word. I don't know if I agree with that. But whatever. I'm not the author of the dictionary. Stiff-necked simply means this. Stubborn. Inflexibly obstinate. And I learned a new word. You know how much I love learning new words. I got a new word now. I'm going to try to pronounce it right. Contumacious. Is that right, all you word people? Contumacious. Anybody know what contumacious means? Stubborn, yeah. Sure. You're very good. This man understands what a thesaurus is, right? Yes, it's going to be something similar to stubborn. You could have said it means stiff-necked, because that's what it means. Contumacious simply is a swelling against, haughtiness, obstinance, inflexibility, unyielding, and disobedient. That's contumacious. It's a very interesting word. I liked learning a new word. But basically, if you will, it's stiff-necked. It's stubborn. It's obstinate. It's against. It's unyielding. It's disobedient. And let me tell you something. He says, be no more stiff-necked. And can I say today, Christian, if we're going to meet these requirements, if we're going to be successful in following what God says, fearing him, walking in all his ways, loving him, serving him, keeping his commandments, if we're going to be able to do that, we have to choose to be no more stubborn, no more inflexibly obstinate, no more contumacious, no more haughty, no more obstinate, no more perverse, no more inflexible, no more unyielding, no more disobedient. When I say no more, what does that mean you've been doing? You've been doing those things. And now we're saying, it's time to put a stop to it. It is time to put a stop to the disobedience. It's time to put a stop to the obstinance. It's time to put a stop to the stubbornness. It's time to put a stop to being unyielding to God. And so Christians today, we've got to understand, it's time to put a stop to this. Moses was telling Israel, look, your fathers have at times in their past been obstinate, been disobedient, been unyielding to God. Be no more stiff-necked. If you're going to meet the requirements that God says, if you're going to put yourself under his authority and meet his demands, to meet his requests, to meet his duties, then you're going to have to stop being stubborn. Stop being disobedient. Stop being obstinate. Stop being inflexible. Stop being proud and haughty. Stop being these things. Be no more stiff-necked. Some examples in Scripture. In Exodus 32. And the Lord said to Moses, I love this. This is the time of the Ten Commandments. You go back and read how all this took place. And of course you understand, there's just a little backstory, that this is the time when Moses went up in the mountain. He was gone for a long time, 40 days, right? And the people said, wait, where did Moses go? We don't know what's happened to him. Hey, Aaron! Because remember what Aaron said when Moses came down, right? It was the people made me, right? And so they broke off their earrings and got the gold together. And remember, according to Aaron, miraculously, out of the fire came this golden calf. It was amazing. It just kind of jumped out of there, just like that. Uh-huh, yeah, okay, I buy that. And all this nonsense that was going on, right? The wickedness, the fornication, all the awfulness. Remember, Joshua came down and he said it sounded like the noise of war. And Moses said, no, these people are sinning against God. And you know, he came down and he broke the tables and he was upset and everything. I mean, and justly so, right? So this is the time of all that. It says here in Exodus 32 and verses 7 through 9, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to notice the hilariousness of this. This is just like us wives, or us husbands and wives do in our homes, right? When the children are disobedient, it's your kid. You know, your son, your daughter. Yeah, come on, parents. Come on now, wave your hand at me. This is what we do, right? we say to each other, no, look at what God is doing. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down for thy people. Do you notice how God is a humorous God? I mean, he's hilarious. He's blaming this on Moses. He says, Moses, these are your people. They're sinning, they're your people. When they're right, they're my people. Then when they're sinning, they're your people. That's what he says. Which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. I thought God brought them out of Egypt. Now all of a sudden Moses is the one that brought them out of Egypt. Because they're sinning and they're Moses' people now. Okay, I don't know why. I just noticed the funniness of that. They've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Was that a correct judgment of what these people were? Absolutely. Were they obstinate? Were they perverse? Were they unyielding? Were they disobedient? Were they stubborn? Yeah, they were. Later on in the next chapter, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. In the next chapter, in Exodus 34, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped and said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. In these passages of Scripture, these chapters in Exodus, This is where God wants to end it all for the children of Israel. He even tells Moses, Moses, I'm just going to eradicate all of these folks here, and I'm going to start over with your family. And Moses says, God, you can't do that. You made a covenant with their forefathers. And God said, okay, I won't. Now, I understand, I'm paraphrasing there. But aren't you glad that Moses and God never got on the same page? Because there wouldn't be a children of Israel. Because at some times, like this one, God was against them, and justly so. Please understand, he was not unjust in his judgment. They were stiff-necked. They were doing things evilly and wrong against God. And then Moses stood up for them. Thank God for the man of God to stand up for God's people. Amen? And then also, at other times, Moses was upset with the people and told God, kill these people. And Moses said, I can't kill these people. You know I can't kill these people. And so, thankfully, they never got on the same page. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a children of Israel. But do you understand, folks? We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because there are going to be times where we are stiff-necked, where we are obstinate, where we are against God. And all God is saying, stop it. Stop it. Be no more stiff-necked. Over in Deuteronomy, earlier than our text here, talking about the people of God, and if you want to just flip over one page there, you'll see it. In verses 4 through 8, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations doth the Lord drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. That he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. For thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget now not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. He's reminding them of what happened back in the book of Exodus, of what took place. And you notice there he says it's not your righteousness. Folks, how many times have we gone over in Scripture? Not by our works of righteousness, right? Our righteousness is filthy rags. It's the righteousness of Christ that we have salvation. Don't think it's me. I'm something special. I'm a good person. There's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. You understand? It's the righteousness of Christ that saves us. It's the long suffering of God. It's the God so loved that gives us the opportunity to be saved. It's not us. These people of Israel, they did not inherit the promised land because they were something special, but rather because of God and the promises of God. And the grace and the mercy of God and the provision of God. Folks, we've got to understand that even though we may be at our nature stiff-necked, we can heed the call to be no more stiff-necked. As Joshua took over leadership and brought the people into the land, they did well for a while. If you go and read in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, you understand that they made a covenant with God to be no more stiff-necked, to follow God. And he said, hey, look, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And they said, we will serve God. And Joshua said, you cannot serve God. You can't do it. And they said, we will do it. And guess what? They did. They did for a while. And they did all the rest of the days of Joshua. And they did to those that overlived Joshua. But after that, they didn't. They forgot Joshua. They forgot God. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we're ushered into the darkest time of Israel's history. Can I tell you something? We're going to transition now from talking about them to talking about us. I hope that there has been a time that you've understood that you're a sinner. That you understood that your sin is basically a ticket to hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. I hope that there's been a time that you've understood this truth. That you are accountable to God for your sin. And the only payment that we can make for it is to spend eternity in a place called hell. But aren't you glad that there was a child born, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. Glory to God in the highest, right? The angels sang out. The shepherds were told. Mary was told. Joseph was told. They published it. And even 2 years, that's why there's no wise men up here. 2 years later, the wise men showed up at a house, not the manger. Just in case, I just want to insert that in there to rub all these people the wrong way. I like to do that sometimes. But you understand, though, that they knew about it. Jesus Christ has come. We get to celebrate this time and share with people the news of our Savior because we understood that we're a sinner. That hell is our destiny without Christ. For by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Therefore death is passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And if we'll turn to Jesus Christ. And through repentance and faith come to Him and say, Lord, save me. And we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Guess what we are? Born again. We're born again. We're given a new life in Christ. Therefore, we can circumcise the foreskin of our hearts and we can be no more stiff-necked because of salvation. Folks, we are God's people. We're a holy priesthood. We're a peculiar people. We are ones that can be holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we can be no more stiff-necked. Don't be disobedient toward God. Don't be unyielding toward God. Don't be obstinate to God and to His authority. Don't be haughty against God. Don't be perverse. Don't be inflexible. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be contumacious. I want you all to practice that word this week. Contumacious. We have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to succeed in these requirements. In Acts chapter 7, they're talking to these Pharisees, to these that are of the people of Israel, but not accepting of the Messiah. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, that's Stephen, this is Stephen's preaching, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, did you notice what Stephen said to the Pharisees? He said, hey, you're stiff-necked. and you're uncircumcised in heart. Can I tell you something? That's how lost people are. That's how the natural man is. Uncircumcised in heart and stiff-necked. Folks, we who are saved, who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we're supposed to be circumcised in heart. We're supposed to be no more stiff-necked. They have an excuse. They're natural. They're without Christ. What do we have? Why do we continue to be stiff-necked? Why do we choose to be uncircumcised in our heart? Because guess what? It's a choice. Take your Bibles if you'd like. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Just a few things. If you'll listen quickly, I'll be done in 60 seconds. I just want to put that out there in case you listen slowly and you say, why did we get done at 10 after? Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and foolishness, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and charged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Are you getting a vibe here of something familiar? How about our world today? Sounds a lot like it, doesn't it? For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. Well, gee, I've been told it's some kind of genetic thing. It's not, huh? Interesting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Sound familiar again? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You say, why did you read that passage of Scripture? Because that's what being stiff-necked is all about. That's what being uncircumcised in heart is all about. And that is the natural man. That is the lost man. The one who does not have Christ. And folks, I make that statement because that's who they are. And God says for us, who are not those anymore. Remember, we were sometimes those. But now, we are the children of light. We are the children of God. We are born again. We have a new nature. We have a spiritual man to follow after. We do not have to follow after these things. And He says, be no more stiff-necked. in closing, a few chapters over, in chapter 6 of Romans. Now, I'm going to read this whole chapter, and we're going to close at this. Because this is where we're to be, in our lives. Remember, one of the definitions to stiff-necked was unyielding. We have a choice to whom we're going to yield. And it better be to God. If we're going to be successful in fearing Him, in loving Him, in serving Him, in keeping His commandments, in walking in all His ways, then we must choose to yield to Him. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. A few Wednesday nights ago, I talked about liberty. Liberty is not just getting to do whatever you want. Because that's what these grace people will tell you today. Oh, brother, I can drink, I can smoke, I can do this, I can do that, because we're under grace. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of junk. Paul says, God forbid. Grace in Christ is not a license to sin, people. Liberty is not just, well, it's all under the blood so I can do whatever I want. No. It's under the blood so that we can do what God wants. He says, how shall we? I love this. Again, these are not my opinions. This is what the Bible says, okay? He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, why are you stiff-necked? If you're alive in Christ, why aren't you circumcised in heart? Why are you stiff-necked? You shouldn't be, because you're free from that. That stopped when salvation came to you. Why are you going back to it? He says, how know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that is adequate explanation to what Moses said to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy and chapter 16, or chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. I know the topic today may have been a little sharp. But can I tell you something? Following God's requirements is serious business. And we who are called by His name because of salvation in Jesus Christ have no excuse. We need to follow these directives. Circumcising the foreskin of our heart. Being no more stiff-necked. Not being obstinate. Not being unyielding. Not being disobedient, not being haughty, not being contumacious, but being obedient, being subservient, being under and flexible to God because He has right of authority in our lives. Because He's bought us. He's paid our sin debt for us through the blood of His precious Son. And we should be no more stiff-necked. We should meet these requirements, folks. It's our reasonable service. And may I say that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, today can be that day of salvation for you. Today can be that day where you give up that old life and you turn to Jesus Christ and you accept His gift of eternal life that He's given for you. It's our choice to either meet these requirements or to not. To either circumcise the foreskin of our heart and to be no more stiff-necked or not. We get to choose.